I had initially planned to go on to our mission statement tonight, but I've come to the realization that I'm missing a topic that we need to address that hasn't made its way onto the published document on our statement of faith, but in a condensed form is going to. We live in a world that's confused. We live in a world that's got its value systems turned upside down. And it's sad that as a church that we need to have a policy on marriage and sexuality. But we do. And as of last June, we formalized that into a document. So as one of our structural documents, we're going to have a chat about that one tonight. So for you folks on the radio or on the radio, on the internet that may be listening to this, mature subject matter will follow. Okay. All right, this is approved by our board on June the 12th of last year is our statement on marriage and sexuality. The first item says this: we believe that the term marriage has only one meaning, and that is marriage sanctioned by God, which joins one man and one woman in a single, exclusive union, as delineated in Scripture, both in the Old and New Testament of the Bible. Jesus himself addressed marriage in Matthew chapter 29. A couple of Scripture references that we want to look at. The first is Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. And we've all read that this year. Heard Joel teach on it very recently. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Before I read the next scripture reference, which is in Matthew, I want to touch on this creation story and what is said there. God chose to make a partner for Adam, someone to complement him. And I would say that man is not complete without woman, because actually something was taken out of man to create woman. So it's a complementary relationship when a God-chosen man and woman come together and enter into the partnership that's called marriage. There is a completing there. And as we read on in Genesis, we find the King James term that is used is Adam knew his wife and she conceived. What a strange term. You know, we know a lot of different facts. We know mathematical formulas. We know addresses. We know telephone numbers, or at least we used to before we put them all on our cell phones. And now we love our cell phone numbers, of course. We can know facts. But we're not talking about an intellectual assent here. We're talking about an intimate knowing. There is, in the proper context, the relationship between husband and wife, the physical aspect of it is an outgrowth of an emotional bond. And that emotional bond needs to be first, or the physical is purely physical. It says Adam knew Eve. And it says here in this, they shall be one flesh. So we take that knowing aspect and we take the one flesh aspect, and we see that what was once two individuals becomes a unit. There is a melding and a merging, and it becomes a unit. And anything that breaks or damages that is inherently damaging to both parties. So this idea that marriage is created and created as a union between a man and a woman roots from Genesis chapter 1. Now somebody's going to say, but, you know, all these Old Testament people had multiple wives. And they had wives and concubines. Well, I'm going to say this. They also married close relatives, didn't they? And those things were later forbidden. There are times when God has a sovereign plan to accomplish something. He was in the process of growing a people to be called out of the world to represent him before humanity. And in those particular instances, as are recorded in the Old Testament, it was never meant to be the norm for Jacob to have two wives and two concubines. But it was necessary in the context of what God was trying to accomplish in the building of Israel. So if we want to look at the things that seem contrary to the rule and highlight them, then we have to understand this, that God is sovereign. And, you know, I remember a time when God stopped the sun. I remember another time when he moved it backwards. Okay? Those things can't happen in the physical realm, right? I mean, the universe will fly apart if that happens. Yet God chose to do it. So he being a sovereign God to his sovereign purpose, in the creating of his people, chose to do other than one man and one woman in a few occasions. But this Genesis passage gives us the pattern. And we find, for those who want to discount the Old Testament, we can go to Matthew chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, and find out that Jesus echoes this same command. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that which he made them in the beginning, made them male and female? And he said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Okay. So the main thing here in Old and New Testament, these are just two scriptures. There are many that support it throughout the scripture. But the pattern is one man, one woman, in exclusive union with each other. Okay? Paragraph 2. We believe that God intends sexual intimacy to only occur between a man and a woman who are married to each other. We believe that God has commanded that no intimate sexual activity be engaged in outside of a marriage between a man and a woman. I'm going to cite a couple of other scriptures here. But let's touch on that a minute. All that God created was good. The act of sexual intimacy was created for two reasons. It was created primarily as a means to go forth and multiply and subdue the planet, right? This is the mechanics by which we have more people. But also, because of this nature of knowing and this nature of giving, God has chosen that act to be pleasurable. And therefore, it is another part of that bonding relationship between the husband and the wife. So it's all meant to be good, but it's meant to be good within bounds. You know, basically God has authorized this activity, but he has authorized it only in the context of a marriage with a man and a woman exclusively. And this is, now we begin to run afoul of our modern society, because more and more we're getting this licentious freedom taught to us and offered to us by our leaders that says anywhere, anyhow, with anybody. And, you know, if we were to go that route, we even find that, you know, the animals don't have God's spirit, but animals in some cases have greater sexual morality than a lot of humans do these days. They've got enough sense to know where the anatomy works. You'll find some mammals that mate for life. You'll find others where there's one dominant male that takes care of the whole herd. I mean, yeah, but they have structure, and you don't break the structure or you become an outcast if you break whatever that structure happens to be. A couple of scriptures here. First is in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is Paul writing, and this is one of the controversial passages of the Bible, because Paul makes a choice here that most of us don't seem to. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband." So again, Paul makes a statement here, and if you read the context of Paul's writings, apparently he was single and celibate when he was writing these. But he gives you advice. He said, you know, it's the natural inclination. Remember the curse? You know, in Genesis 3, remember the curse? It says that the woman's desire shall be toward her husband, right? Okay, and there's a corollary that goes along with it. But if you begin to look at that, you know, during that context, it re-emphasized even in the fall the fact that the two were to be united to each other. Hebrews 13, verse 4, Paul writes, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." Okay? Some coarse language there. But, I'm sorry? 13:4.
What was Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 3. Okay. I'm going to dive on into the third paragraph. "We believe that any form of sexual immorality, including but not limited to adultery, fornication, homosexuality, bisexual conduct, bestiality, incest, pornography, or any attempt to change one's sex or disagreement with one's biological sex, is sinful and offensive to God." Welcome to our modern society. Can you believe that in the year 2019, the Kentucky legislature passed a law to make bestiality illegal? Mm-hmm. In the year 2019, most of the free world has had a law against that from time immemorial, and God certainly had one from there. But let's stop and think about all of these things. I guess, first of all, maybe some definitions are in order. Adultery is sexual relations between two people who are not married to each other, but at least one of them is married to somebody else. Okay? By definition.
And, I do got to agree with...
I need to run on through this, Floyd, if you don't mind. I'll catch your comments at the end, okay? Fornication is sexual activity outside of marriage, and neither party's married. Okay? Premarital, that kind of thing. Okay? Homosexuality is sex between people of the same gender. Bisexual is someone who can't seem to decide and does both. Bestiality is sexual contact with an animal. Incest is sexual activity between those who are closely related to each other. Pornography is, depends on who you are, how you see that term. Some will see that would be a sexually explicit image or movie video presentation, something along those lines. But it doesn't stop there. It's also, it could be literary. It could be a description. And I want to say that it has degrees too, because you have, it may be very explicit or it may be suggestive. But remember what Jesus said about adultery? When does the act of adultery happen? When a physical act is there, or when?
Think about it.
When you look at a woman to lust after her, he says, you know, that's the description in the Bible. If you look at a woman to lust after, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So I would say that if it stimulates someone to have fantasies, then it falls into the range of being ungodly. So I guess we all need to throw away our TVs and our Netflix and
your cell phones,
and don't go to Walmart in the summertime.
Yeah.
You know, romance novels.
Don't walk down the street.
Stay at Walmart.
Mm-hmm. Don't watch The Bachelor on TV. You know. See, here's the thing. If the definition of adultery is when you lust in your heart, whatever conduces you to do that, you need to avoid. Okay? So that's where we're going with that. And God created them male and female. He created them. There are two genders. They are biologically assigned. When we are born, we have chromosomes that determine our physical sexual characteristics. You're born with it. You're a man or you're a woman. And
God don't make mistakes.
You know, I understand that there are people with emotional issues that may identify with the other gender for some reason, either because of the way they were raised or perhaps they were hurt by someone. But that is a condition. It is not a right. And we have here the biblical pattern is clear. You know, there are two genders, male and female, and one of each constitutes a marriage. Sexual activity is condoned only within that relationship of marriage. Couple of scriptures here. All right, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you are sanctified, and you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Thankfully, you can get out of whatever you've gotten into. And the other scripture here that's cited for this passage is Romans 1:26-32. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves recompense for their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that which they commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You know the New Testament passage that says that people began to worship the creation and not the Creator? Okay. When God gives us boundaries and He gives us guidelines and He says, hey, you possess a human body, soul, and spirit, and this is how you are to use them. It's safe for you to do these things. It's godly and right for you to do these things, but it's damaging and damning if you do these things. When we choose to go against God, we can add the sin of idolatry to whatever else we're doing, because we have chosen not to worship God, but to worship the lust of our own flesh. And that will always get you in trouble. Whenever you claim yourself to be wiser than God, whenever God's rules don't apply, well, you know, our modern philosophers will tell us now that it's only right and it's only fair that people should live together before marriage. I remember, you know, it was 43 years ago that I graduated high school. And it was a shame for a child to be born out of wedlock. People talked behind their hands about it. It was a shame for homosexual activity to go on. People just didn't talk about it. And the same people who are sitting in Washington today celebrating the fact that we can kill unborn babies, those same people would have us believe that we are wise and enlightened because we have allowed homosexuality to come out of the closet. We have allowed premarital sex and irresponsible childbearing to be brought to the forefront and celebrated rather than shunned. They even celebrate the fact that if you don't like the plumbing you were born with, you can get it redone. And while you're in a transition process, if you feel like the other gender, go ahead and act like the other gender. Okay? My Bible condemns that. And God is not unjust in His condemnation of things which are damaging to His creation. If He says it's good for you, it's good for you. If He says it is evil, there's a reason He says it's evil. He's not being arbitrary. He is saying that this activity that I have condemned is damaging. It will damage you. It will damage society. What was the very first institution that God created on earth?
The family.
The family. How much in the last 20 years has the family been decimated and destroyed?
98%.
It's insane the number of single parent households that are out there, the number of grandparents raising grandkids because the kids are in rehab or too irresponsible.
Drug babies being born.
You know, we have over 60 million babies being terminated. Murdered. I hesitate even to use the word aborted, but in the name of convenience. Sorry, I forgot to mute that. And we've got half of the leadership of this country telling us that that's not only all right, that's laudable, that's praiseworthy. Look how enlightened we are. Working on a teaching, Are We Yet in Babel? And I look at the separation that's going on in our country today and in our churches today, and I look at the way God had to separate and scatter the men who put their minds together to exalt themselves above God and build a tower in Babel, and I find it's the same story. Look at the separation. Look at the division. And once you take the first step. Let's go back to Eden again. What did the snake say to Eve?
Did God really say?
And now we have people standing, even in pulpits in churches in this country, saying, Jesus is love. Jesus loves everybody. Of course, we're going to let all these diverse opinions fellowship with us and lead us and teach us, and we will ordain them to be ministers, and we will conduct same-sex weddings in our churches. Is this not arrogance before God? For us to call ourselves the people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ, and stand there and officially condone that which he condemns in his word. And then we justify it saying, but Jesus loved everybody. Yes, Jesus loved everybody.
But he knew the difference.
He also said, go and sin no more. To the woman caught in the act of adultery, he said, where are all your accusers? I don't accuse you either. Go and sin no more. The church in America, 50 years ago, in the 60s and the 70s, when the so-called sexual revolution was going on, turned an official blind eye to free love and premarital sex and everything that went along with it. You know, they might say that, you know, y'all shouldn't do that, but at the end of the day, there was no strong condemnation that that's sin. The church lost its credibility to speak on matters sexual when they turned their back on that. But yet now we dig our heels in on the issues of the day. Homosexuality, sex change, gay marriage. We want to dig our heels in on that. And they're sitting there saying, but you got a congregation full of adulterers and fornicators, and you don't say anything about that. How dare you condemn us? You know, and that's hard to argue against. But vast portions of the church in America have done that very thing. They've either not said anything about it, or they have actually come out and said, you know, we're going to turn a blind eye to it. So we kind of lost our platform to stand there and dig our heels in on the issues that now offend us. Oh, by the way, if you tolerate something today, you know, what does it mean tolerate it? Well, you know, I don't like it, but I'm not going to raise a ruckus about it.
Peacekeeping.
Okay? Peacekeeping. I don't want to ruffle feathers. If you start there, it won't be many years before you permit it. And then you'll eventually promote it. Okay?
Next, you'll do it.
And encourage others to do it. Okay, that's the process. That's the process. Once something loses its offense to you, it kind of just wears in a groove, and you choose to ignore it. So this is why, well, one of the reasons we have to have a policy. It's one of the reasons we have to stand up and say, you know what? There are things that are right, and there are things that are wrong, and God has said which is which, and we stand with him on what he says is right and what he says is wrong. The next paragraph here is this. We believe that in order to preserve the function and integrity of the church as the local body of Christ, and to provide a biblical role model to church members and community, it is imperative that all persons employed by the church in any capacity or who serve as volunteers, including non-member volunteers, must abide by and agree to this statement on marriage and sexuality and conduct themselves accordingly. What's that say, basically? If you're going to stand and teach class, if you're going to stand and serve, if you're going to stand and teach, if you're going to stand and play an instrument or sing, if you're going to hand out a food box, you need to agree with the church's position on this. If someone is living in open sexual sin, they are not entitled to serve in any capacity. Why is that? Because of a couple reasons. I'm gonna read a couple of passages first. The first is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Thessalonians 5, 22 and 23. Abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. If we allow someone who is in open rebellion, in open sin, to be a congregational leader, to represent New Hope Church in a ministry, then it appears to those in the congregation who have a weak foundation that if it's okay for them to do what they're doing and still serve, then it's okay for me to live in sin and still serve. So we have an internal witness within the body of Christ that says if we endorse a ministry of someone that is openly in sin, then it's okay for me to be openly in sin. Because they're approving it, right? I mean, isn't that the image you get? Now, and if we have that problem inside the body of believers, what do you think the community thinks? It's okay. That church says it's okay for that couple to be living together without the sanctity of matrimony and to be having children and still come over here and minister as a Sunday school teacher or minister as a giver of food boxes or whatever. Okay? You see the problem it causes? The perception, even though we might really condemn that behavior, if we let it go on, then it's perceived that we're endorsing it. Okay. I'm going to get to a minute how you deal with people. So don't think that, well, you know, this is an awful hard way to look at things, and how are we ever going to reach people if we don't do that? I didn't say they couldn't come to church. I didn't say they couldn't participate in the life of the body as far as hearing the word and what have you, as far as being loved and reached out to. What I said is they can't lead. You know, we may have just voted on a written policy of this a year ago, but we have practiced this for some time. I remember one of the first things I ever heard said from a praise leader in New Hope Church was, if you have a sin problem, step off the stage. I won't ask any questions, and you tell me when you're ready to come back. But don't minister if you're having a problem. So, I mean, and this was 25 plus years ago. So it's always been our thought process, but we've never digested it into a written policy. But in today's legal atmosphere, a church better have a written policy. Otherwise, if you deny use of your facility for somebody to promote gay marriage, somebody's going to sue you. Sad state of affairs, but the truth. We believe that, as with all sin of any kind, God offers redemption and restoration to all who confess and forsake their sin, seeking his mercy and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Many references, John 3:16 through 18, Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 6:23, Romans 10:13, it's the whole Roman road. God stands willing to forgive sin of any nature if we confess and if we repent, and to repent means turn around and go another direction. And we realize that, like with a lot of different kinds of sin, that sometimes there are struggles coming out of a lifestyle of sexual immorality. And sometimes you fall back in the pit. Sometimes you turn around and run back in the pit and then realize you're in the pit and try to crawl back out again. It can be a process. But, you know, we all have had processes in our lives. Maybe it's gossip or idle talk or laziness or judgmental attitudes. You know, we've all walked that road of repent today, sin tomorrow, repent again tomorrow, and sin again the next day. It shouldn't be the long-term pattern, but, you know, the realization is there that sometimes it's a struggle to come out of something that is an ingrained lifestyle behavior. But God does offer redemption. To someone who has been in one of these inappropriate lifestyles and has repented and has turned back to God, full restoration is available, including working in ministries. We don't want to. If we were to exclude everybody who has ever walked in sin from ever participating in a ministry,
you wouldn't have none.
We wouldn't have anybody doing anything. Right? No man's perfect. But people who are living a repentant lifestyle are eligible to be restored. Make sense? Here's an important part. And this is where, you know, we'll find some churches in America that will embrace literally anybody regardless of whether they are actively engaged in sin or not. We have other churches in America that will build a wall and Jesus wouldn't qualify for church membership. Okay? But here's the important thing. We affirm the inherent value of every person, since every person is created in the image of God. Therefore, we believe that every person must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed toward any individual are to be repudiated and are not in accord with Scripture nor the doctrines of this church. That means while you might witness to someone who's living in sexual sin, don't talk down to them. There, but for the grace of God, go you. Violently protesting against people who have made lifestyle choices different than what we deem to be godly is unacceptable. Anytime we demean the value of a person as a human being, we've transgressed God's will and God's law. We offer holiness. We offer salvation. We offer a different way of living. We offer the merits of Christ. And if they are accepted, great. If they're thrown back in our face, we don't dare throw back at them. We love people. People are made in the image of God, even if they have made ungodly choices, even if they have made lifestyle choices that we deem to be sinful, They still have value as human beings. We want them to come and hear the Word of God preached and taught. Okay? We have the right to regulate their behavior. We're a private organization. We're a religious organization. If we have folks coming in here and conducting themselves in an unseemly manner, we have the right to correct them or ask them to leave. But the bottom line is this. We don't come against people. We come against sin. We give people who are in sin a pathway to come out of sin and to be restored. From the moment God asked Adam, "Where are you, Adam?" In the Garden of Eden. You know, that's where, that's about, including the introduction, that is about right here in this book. You know what the rest of it is? God reaching out to offer redemption to a fallen race. That much condemnation, that much God saying, "Let me help you come back to me and be what I created you to be." Would that we, as the people of Christ, not throw away the idea that there is sin, and sin brings death, and it costs blood to redeem. We can't throw that away. And we got to set the ancient boundary stone where God set it, and that's what is printed out in this word. It gives us what God approves of and what God disapproves of. He sets the limits, not us. But the bottom line is this. We offer people Christ. We offer people a way to come back into fellowship with God. And if we demean them and call them dirt, they're never coming back. We love people. We hate sin. That's a Christianism. But it is the truth, and it's sometimes hard to do. It's sometimes hard to do, particularly when they hurt you. Because they wounded me. I'm never going to let them go. Wrong. This Bible teaches that we've got to forgive in order to be forgiven. Yeah, it does. And the idea here is we work toward restoration while we hold the line against abomination. Okay. Anybody have any questions or comments on a rather strong teaching tonight?
I gotta kind of agree on, at one time, Mary and I were doing a simple thing because we were seeing each other, but we were also separated from our spouses. But we knew that it was sinful, but we still cared, you know, enough for each other. But God brought us together, you know, because He seen the crap that she was in and the crap that I was in too, you know.
Well, I'm going to say this, Floyd, that in our modern society, that happens very often. And by the standards of our society today, that's perfectly acceptable. It's what we do. I mean, you know, we can watch a movie or a soap opera where, you know, there's the lady and her husband's a real jerk and she's really starting to take a liking to the tennis pro, and we find ourselves rooting for her to get hooked up with the tennis pro and dump her jerk of a husband. Our society is teaching us that.
Backwards, all of it.
It's all backwards. You know, here's the bottom line. We all live in this world, and the standards of this world are all around us, and they influence us. There was a reason God told Israel, when you take possession of the land, wipe all those pagans out.
Can't destroy.
And the reason was because if you don't, you'll see what they're doing and you'll adopt their ways. Okay. Yeah. God doesn't tell us to go wipe out all the non-Christians today. We'd have to probably wipe out a bunch of Christians too.
Well,
at least so-called Christians. But here's the thing. We have got to wash ourselves from the dust of the world. We can't avoid being exposed to it. We can't go to Gilligan's Island or go to a mountaintop or start a commune up in the Rocky Mountains somewhere. We can't avoid the world. If we avoid the world, we can't reach the world. And the reason that we offer compassion and restoration is because people make mistakes. You know, the reality is this, people have premarital sex. The reality is this, people have adulterous affairs. The reality is that all these things happen. And someone may even take a misstep and go to the same gender. But God still loves everyone. He wants you to be restored. But he has spoken his word. He has drawn a line in the sand. And if you're on the wrong side of the line, you got to repent to be restored. And there's just no going, back. Floyd, the story that you told there has been repeated dozens of times.
Yeah, but what I was going to say is we got the things situated and fixed, you know. And so we're legally in the eyes of God now. But that's what I'm saying is before that, it happened.
Yeah.
Just showing that there is redemption.
There is redemption. And that's the whole point. You know, when God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, it was lest they take of the tree of life and be forever in their fallen state. Right? We've got to offer the tree of life lest those who have stumbled around us find themselves in their fallen state forever. Luckily, we know where that is today. It's in Jesus. And we can offer a solution. But the thing is here, there's a way of disagreeing with the sin without condemning the person. It's not up to us to condemn people. It's up to us to offer salvation to people. We can condemn sin. We can stand here and say the Bible says X, Y, and Z are wrong. But dare we never, never, never say you are wrong, you are worthless, you are junk. The first time we do that, we need to be on our face before God. And we'll answer for it.
God will be the judge.
God is the judge. He's the only judge. Anybody else have anything to say or share here? Exactly. And a fool is a person who rejects God, by the way, in that definition, racha. It's someone who rejects the reality of God. So how dare we condemn people?
Yeah.
We can condemn sin, but we don't condemn people. We hope to bring people into a loving relationship with Christ. But it's a tight wire walk.
You got to show them, though.
You got to show them you love them. But you've also got to show them you got a standard.
Yeah.
And if they're afoul of the standard, hey, we still love you. And I see that you have a way with kids, but you're not going to be in my Sunday school class as long as you're in the condition you're in. You know, you cannot represent us living the lifestyle you're living. Now, we don't know what people's hidden sin is, unless God chooses to occasionally reveal it in the word of knowledge. So, but if it's open, we have the right and the responsibility to draw the line.
Yeah, you can't go on just because you think you believe that person did it. I mean,
no.
You can't go with it.
No, but when it becomes a fact,
reality,
you know, when you have a documented situation, then you got to deal with it. All right, be blessed. See you Sunday.